The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Oh, Habadashate Korotois.
Getting blessed already? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can see it now. And I didn't get a release from God, just showed me to say, go to get into my notes, but I sense this the time. Hallelujah. The anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Have you been seeing the hand of God upon your life since we started? You know, the purpose of Bible teaching is practice. This stage is rather dull. Is that intentional? Amen. The purpose of Bible teaching is practice. You know, so that if we teach on prayer, like I always say, and we do not pray, that teaching is useless. Okay? If we teach on evangelism and we do not eventually begin to reach out, then there is no point. So when we are teaching on the anointing of the Holy Ghost, it's to the end that you will practice it. Do you get the point? That you will flow in that anointing. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I can tell you already, this teaching is going to enter next month. Do you understand? One of the things you should be expecting next month will be a Holy Ghost meeting. And it's not going to be on a Sunday. It's going to be on a Thursday like this. So that we can have that. Next Sunday is going to be powerful, but I'm just saying, there will be a Holy Ghost meeting. I don't know when it's going to be. Maybe I'll just get to know somewhere along the line. Praise God. He said, what's a Holy Ghost meeting? A Holy Ghost meeting is a meeting that we call for just the move of the Spirit, where the Holy Ghost is leading and directing. Amen. And in such meetings, anything can happen. Of course, the Holy Ghost leads us in this meeting eventually. But then this is a teaching meeting, then a little of Holy Ghost meeting too. Amen. But in Holy Ghost meetings, just let the Holy Ghost lead. We can come and dance all through, where there is no music playing. We can come and sing all through. We can come and prophesy all through. Do you understand? We can come and just roll on the floor and go home. Amen. But at the end of the day, saints will be edified and the needs of people will be met. Amen. So, you know, I began to look at how to grow in the anointing. And remember again, it's good I repeat this introduction. You know, I was telling someone this afternoon that, you see, what I was explaining to you about how that every believer carries the anointing of God, has the Holy Ghost in him, yet there are different ministries, was one of the toughest parts for me to deal with when I was learning new creation realities. Because I've seen the Bible and I've seen that, okay, every believer has the Holy Ghost. It's clear in the Bible. Every believer, and every believer has the same cap. Is it amount or quantity of the same Holy Ghost? The same Spirit lives in everybody. The Bible calls it that same Spirit. In fact, it says it's the same Spirit that raised us from the dead. So I've seen that in the Bible. But I also saw, both in the Bible and in experience, that some people carry these things more than others. Now you might say it's seriousness. You might say it's hard work. You might say some people pray more. But then there are people that don't pray as much as other people do, but certain things work in their life more. Have you not noticed? Let me give an example. There are some of you, if you're praying to flow in the word of knowledge, you might pray for 3 hours. And when you don't pray, you will say, you know, I see your ear is paining you. And you'll be correct. But there's some other person, they may not pray as much as you're praying, but you just begin to tell you, it's not only your ear paining you. I see your eardrum as you are talking. And you'll be very correct. And it was a big deal. I was like, okay, how come we all have the same Spirit? But then I began to see that even though we all have the same Spirit, there are basic things that, basic is not, doesn't mean it's small, but there are general things that that same Spirit will do in every believer. But then there are now specific things you will do in different believers. Not because, again, I'll repeat, one person is better than the other, but because people are given different assignments. And so because of our different assignments, we all will do different responsibilities. Just like I gave an example, that is, if you get a job, maybe if you are working, maybe in this church now, we have a phone, a church line. It's on a landline, for instance. But if we decide to move that phone from that number from that landline to a handset, we are going to give that handset to somebody, and not everybody, not all the ministers. And we're not going to give that handset to someone who is more powerful than all of us, but someone who has that responsibility to take church calls. It doesn't mean it's better than others. That's why we're giving him the phone, just because it is his assignment, his job. So when you are not giving that phone, it doesn't mean that person is better than you. You see what I'm talking about? It just means that is his job. So there are certain graces that may be in some people's life. It doesn't mean, I'm emphasizing it so that some of you will learn to be very humble. Because if you understand what I'm saying, you'll be very humble. Let me say this to you. There are many things I do, and it may not really be because I have a stronger prayer life than you, in all sincerity. It's just calling. That keeps me very humble, knowing that you didn't get it through any work. I get what I'm talking about. And what you need to do is to find out what is working in your life. Because even though we all are not called to stand in the fivefold ministry, we all are called to do certain responsibilities in the kingdom of God. And for each of those responsibilities, there is an anointing for it. There is a special grace that you carry that I don't carry. In fact, the simplest of you can see, for instance, is that I cannot sing. And some people can sing. I get the point? Are you following me? Okay, I can sing because I have I can talk. Anybody that can talk can sing. But because God never planned that I was going to be a singer in the choir or going around the world, there's no point in giving me voice. What am I doing with it? Does that not mean that anyone that can sing should be in the choir? No. There are some that can sing, and God will tell them not to be in the choir. Actually. I get the point. But I'm just trying to say that we are graced differently for different assignments. And that does not mean that any of us is better than any of us. It just means that we are all different. And I keep saying this, wisdom is the understanding of difference. One sign of a wise man is to realize that we are not all the same. You know, there are many things that within our generation that is a mark of foolishness because we don't understand difference. I get what I'm saying.
Just like we're fighting. Men and women are equal. Why should a man do this and a woman cannot do this? It's not because men are better than women or women are better than men. It's just because men and women are different. Why can't a man give birth? Because he's a man. The problem is when we don't recognize difference and we try to put everything together. I was watching one competition. One, was it Olympic or so? And they mixed, it was relay race. They mixed men and women in the race. It was very embarrassing. I get the point. But sometimes the man has gotten there, the woman is still coming. It doesn't mean that men are not better than women. It's just because in matters that have to do with physical strength and things like that, men are just different from women. It's different. It doesn't mean better. And I was telling someone, said, female football is going very far now. And I celebrate what they're doing. But it's not the same as men's football. It cannot be. The same way, no matter how men pageantry goes far, it can never be the same as women pageantry. Do you want to watch a man just... I celebrate people doing those things, but it doesn't make sense to me. Do you understand? Imagine that if I show that he's a man, I see people do that, but it's very difficult. I celebrate them. I celebrate them. I have nothing against what they're doing, but it's just funny to me. But you see, minus indecency, you can watch women's pageantry and you are glued. They are just built for it. It's their thing. Now, a man can try that, but you can't compete with a woman. Just like a man say, why can't a man give birth? Why can't a man give birth? We are all equal. We are all equal. We are just different. By chance you give birth, how will you breastfeed the baby? Take this mic. How will you do that? How are you going to start? It just tells that we are different. That's why some of these fights that we're having in the United States about men, transgender, choose your pronoun, all people are just mad. We are built different, and I wish we can all appreciate our difference. If we can appreciate our differences, we are going to go very far in any field. Whether in your office, like in this church, we are not all the same. We cannot even be the same. It doesn't mean all of anybody is better than anybody. Why are there people sitting in front here that are pastors? Why are they pastors? Is it because they are better than you? They are not better than you. They are just different from you. Why are there people sitting on that place? They are in the technical team. Why are you not there? You are not in the technical team. People in the technical team, are they better than you? No, they are different from you. I get what I'm saying. And it's something you have to really understand and appreciate. It is how God has given. That's what we call anointing for ministry. Why are these people sitting here? They're in the choir. Does it mean people in the choir are more spiritual or better than people in the sanctuary cleaning department? That's not true. It's just because people are graced differently. Because they have different assignments, different responsibilities. And imagine all of us are just the same. This would be boring. You get the point? This will be boring. And people say, we're not fighting. We know people are different, but we're saying when people are born, they should be able to choose their gender by themselves. Just let me tell you, life doesn't give you many choices. And life gives you many choices too. So the one you are asked to choose, choose. There are some you cannot choose. You can never choose your gender. You can never choose your father. You see a biological father? You can never. Biological mother? You can never. Now, life does not, because the way we are going with this choice thing, we might say when a child is born, we should give him a chance to declare whether he wants this person to be his mother or not. God, that's what we're going. Since we can now choose our gender. So you see, a full grown man saying he's a woman trapped in a man's body. Imagine that. A woman trapped in a man's body. Man trapped in woman's body. A full grown woman. It can never make sense. Say, but there are women that are strong physically. That's not the only thing that a man can do. There are some other things. And I was watching one video. if Titanic was acted in 2022. That time, have you watched Titanic? And when they said, okay, it's time, evacuate all the women and children first. It should have been all the men and children first. I say, why not? Because men and women are equal. Why do we have to evacuate I was in a conference and It started raining. We were using tents. We were using tents, this open tent. I don't ever forget that story. The rain was so much, with so much wind, that it began to lift very heavy tent that could take 2,000 people. It was lifting the tent. How did people not die in that meeting? Because they had to ask all the men to rush and hold all the pillars while the women were escorted out of the tent. Do you understand? And I began to say, side A, drop your own. And that's how we came out from that place. It happened 2 times in one meeting. The third time, no, I wasn't there. But I'm saying at that point, it doesn't mean that women are better than us. That's why they let them go first. No. They are just different. I know what I'm talking about. It's just different. And that same thing about, I'm going to get to that today. That's something about the anointing of the ministry. When the Holy Ghost empowers this person for this and that person for that, there are people, in a sense, you can call me your prophet. But I'm not the kind of prophet that will walk up here and say, your phone number, 081-35. People that do it are not bad. I'm not just like that. And there's nothing wrong with me. And I don't even want to be like that. I get to the point. I don't want to be like that. Like if I was like that, you will suffer. I will use it a lot. But I'm not like that. Now, do I see? So small. At least I see enough for you. And that one is fine. And do I hear? I used to hear small. Sometimes. But then, and I have no fight. I'm not fighting. I'm not bothered. And hey, I'm not intimidated by anybody's own. I get the point. If we go for a meeting and someone that is graced that way comes up and mentions 50 people's name and people are shouting, if I come up, I will just teach. Without intimidation. And cripples will walk. The blind will see. Deaf ears will hear. And I will leave the meeting. I'm not intimidated by anything. I'm anointed for miracles. I know that. And there is nothing to fight for. Now, does it mean that if I need to hear from God that I cannot hear, I hear from God on a daily. Even as I'm talking now, I'm hearing from God. As I'm talking now. I've told you there is no single digression I do in this church that is not talking to somebody. None. Even if I'm laughing, I'm joking, and I say, it's just a joke. All of them talking to someone. All. Now, that is the character of the anointing that works upon my own life. That's why I'm not intimidated by anybody. Because you will call, think about it. By my digression and all of that, I can speak to 50 people in 3 minutes. You have to call somebody and begin to tell the person, your phone number is 244, your name is, and your own is good. My own is good. So I'm not bothered. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not bothered. Do I need to sharpen myself in how to hear from God? Yes. Do I have to get better in flowing in word of wisdom, wisdom, knowledge? I'm getting better. But am I bothered that I don't have to operate like that? I'm not bothered about that. And any day God decides there's a new assignment for me and I need to start operating like that, you will see me. I know what I'm talking about. That's anointing for ministry. And I began to show you, where we closed last week was me, on Sunday, was me showing you that one of the major ways to grow in that anointing, whatever God has put upon your life, is by consecration. When you consecrate yourself, you will do very well. Because God works with special vessels. Paul told them, if you will purge yourself, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2. If any man purges himself, he will be a vessel unto honor. So you see what is happening. God chooses your calling. God chooses the grace he will put upon your life. But you will choose how far you will go with that grace. And one of the ways you choose that is by your consecration. You see what I'm talking about? God chooses what he will do with you. He chooses where you will serve him. He chooses what he will put upon your life. But you will choose how far you will go. One of the ways you do that is by consecrating yourself. You know, the scripture I want to show you on this consecration matter. You know, just to tidy up what I didn't tidy up on Sunday. In Leviticus chapter 21, Moses began to talk to the Levites, the priests, on how they were to conduct themselves as priests. But I was shouting it on Sunday. That is the lifestyle of the anointed. Any man who carries the anointing and lives like every other person will fail in that anointing. I mean, he will not even make no progress in that anointing. Any man who carries the anointing and doesn't know that the anointing will place limitations on you. The anointing will demand that you don't do everything, you don't say everything, and there are things you should say and how you should say them. You don't talk to everybody. If there's no limitation to, there's no consecration, you won't grow in the anointing. So if you take Leviticus 21, Moses was just telling them, you know, almost all those instructions there are natural instructions. What I mean that is the instructions that have to do with the physical. He told them how to, you know, he told them how not to barb their hair. We're going to look at some of them. They should not cut their hair. They should not touch this. Now, we should not obey all those laws because we are not under the law. Is that okay? There are things that, there are places he told them they should not even touch dead people and all of that. We're not under the law. We're not bound by those things. However, we can learn the principles behind those instructions. For instance, I may not stand here to preach first fruit to you. Once you cultivate, make sure you bring the first. If you don't bring the first, God will punish you. You will not hear me say that. But there is a principle behind first fruit. That principle behind first fruit is the principle of priority. That giving to God must demand priority. That means you must honor. That's Proverbs 3 verse 9. Honor the Lord with the first fruit of your increase. I get what I'm saying. Now, there are instructions, there are laws. While we may not say you must follow, because the laws are actually big. We have like 13 laws in the Old Testament alone. Since 13, you can't obey all of them. So they're not given for us to obey, but there's a principle. For instance, keep the Sabbath day holy. It's not saying, of course, in the Old Testament, it means on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, you dare not come out. You dare not touch anything. You will not walk. But that's what you have to do now. But there's a principle behind that instruction. It means to rest on the Sabbath day. Who is our Sabbath? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Showing us that in Christ Jesus we have rest. I've thought on that, Yabi. There's a principle of circumcision. A law around circumcision. If you are not circumcised, will you go to heaven? Come on, very well. I get the point. But so why is it in the Bible? It was a law in the Old Testament. Now we can't live by those laws. But there is a principle behind circumcision, which Paul will explain as cutting away of the foreskin of the heart. Are you following me? So there are instructions you find in Leviticus 21 around the priests. We may not have to live with them. For instance, in verse 1 of Leviticus 21, he said, the priest should not be defiled for the dead. What that means is the priest cannot touch a dead thing, a dead person. In other words, in the Old Testament, if a person dies, the priest cannot touch the person. If he touches the person, he's defiled. The only exception he gave is if he's a close relative. If he's not a close relative, you dare not touch. Why? Now, by these instructions alone, you are seeing that there are things other Israelites can do that the priest cannot do. Are you following I'm talking about? There are things, and that's why if you're a man that will carry the anointing, there are things others can do, but you are not permitted to do it. For instance, you can't touch a dead thing. And we can explain this to mean, you can't mingle with sin. You can't mingle with, you can't play, it's not everything anybody can do that you can do. You can't mingle with sin, you can't play around sin carelessly. And you just keep going and going and going, you can't do that. So he says he cannot touch a dead thing. If you go to verse 5, for instance, he said the priest must not barb his hair. He must not be barbed. In other words, a priest should never be on skin cut. He said, why is that? Well, that's the Old Testament. But what can we do with this instruction? If you check the Bible, find out that the hair is used as a covering. Even Paul said, the hair is for a covering. So, in other words, the priest must always have a covering over him. So, the man that carries the anointed is not the one that will say, I don't want to be under anybody. I don't want to answer to anybody. He must always have a covering on him. Are you what I'm talking about? Examples again, if you check verse 7 is clear. Give me verse 7. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman, put her from her husband. In other words, Moses is saying there is a kind of wife. Even though in the Old Testament, give me like NLT. In the Old Testament, if you want to marry someone that has divorced, or once there is a proper certificate of divorce, you can do it. But he's saying if you're a priest, you can't do that. Priests may not marry a woman defined by prostitution. So even if she has been a prostitute before and has stopped, priests cannot marry her. Now, are we going to live around in the Old Testament? In the New Testament? No. But it's just showing you that there is a kind of person that the man of God who is anointed cannot marry. That is the kind of person that the woman of God cannot marry. If not, the anointing upon his or her life will not make progress in that anointing. Priests may not marry a woman in divine position, and they may not marry a woman who is divorced from her husband, for the priests are set apart as holy to the Lord. Are you following me? Go to verse 13, because of our time. Go to verse 13. Look at that. The high priest may marry only a virgin. Verse 14. He may not marry a widow, a woman who is divorced, a woman who has defiled herself. I'm trying to show you something. In the Old Testament, was it wrong for a person to marry a widow? It was not wrong. I follow him. It's not wrong. In fact, in the Old Testament, when there is a proper certificate of divorce, you are not still wrong. You can marry the person. Especially if it's not the person that walked away, you know, those kind of things. If it's the other person that walked away. But then, for the priest, he cannot. So you notice there is much more demand on the man that wants to walk with the anointing of God upon his life. That's why, you see here, God has anointed. You want to make progress in that anointing. You cannot just choose anybody to date, court, and marry. Say whatever you want. Let love be turning your head. If you care about what God has deposited in your life, anybody cannot go with you on this journey. Are you following me? It's a major consecration. Major consecration. Not anybody can follow you on this journey. And so you notice there is a lifestyle of the anointed. So you find out the man that the anointing of God upon is that the man that must be growing that anointing cannot just marry anybody. It's not just I love her, I'm going to marry her. No. If I can speak much more in the parlance of the 21st century, I would say we don't marry for big waist and big breast. Women, you don't marry for six packs and tall, dark, and handsome. Or even for money. One of the most foolish things to do on earth is to marry for money. One of the most foolish. He says, it's better to cry inside Lamborghini than to cry inside Keke. Cry is cry. He says, but the other one, AC is blowing you. No, you will be sweating inside the AC. And when we talk about marrying wrongly, listen what I'm going to say. It's not because the world thinks we're talking about only about crying. Do you know you can marry outside the will of God and the man will treat you well, the man will care for you, will never beat you, will buy you, take you to Paris, to Dubai, you will live a good life, you have 15 children and that. But you still marry outside the will of God. It's not just about whether you will suffer or whether you will cry. It's about the calling of God upon your life. It's about the assignment you carry. Well, somebody say, even I should not marry him, but I married him and he's treating me so nice, jealous. It's not about jealousy. It's about the fact that you are living so well, but there is no fulfillment of the plan of God for your life. And that's a dead man alive. A man living outside of his calling, outside of his assignment, that's a dead man. That's a dead man. That's a frustrated man. You will not know until you are very close to your grave. You will think back and all you have for your children are stories. You know, I will never be the ex-anointed. I will never be the ex-anointed. The ex-man of God. That guy is an ex-prayer warrior. God forbid. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Imagine you telling your children, God forbid. Tell your children, you see this man, when we were young, he was on fire. And you're talking about me. It can't be me. So people think, when we say about, talk about marrying wrong, people think it's all about whether they will beat you or not. You can marry a good man. the man will treat you fine, or marry a good woman, she will so take care of you, and you'll be so comfortable in life. But you've walked out of God's plan for your life. So it's not just about whether you'll be beaten or whether you'll be slapped. Because there are some men who are not even born again, who have been taught not to beat women. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's the truth. No matter what you do, they will not touch you. They will not touch you. Some of them say, we'll be so careful, anything you do, they even leave the house for you. There are some of them, not even born again, they will never cheat on their wives. It's not about all those things alone. It's about where you are going to. So it's not everybody that you can marry. Did you hear what I'm saying? If I'm like, they're serious, like, yeah. You may not marry a widow, a woman who is divorced. And do you know, by the time you get to the New Testament, the book of Titus, the book of Timothy, Paul will begin to give the same instructions, not with the same tone, what is he using, but he gave the same thing. In other words, he said, the deacon must be the husband of one wife. In fact, if you get to verse 8 of this verse, it's showing you that there is a way a priest must raise his children to live. It's part of his consecration. Give me verse 8. You must treat them. Is it verse 8? Is it verse 8? Give me King James. Let me see. Go so far. Verse, okay. Thou shalt sanctify. Okay. I think my notes will do, my Bible will do better. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Oh, glory. There's a verse that talks about their children. Yes, verse 8. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, he shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctified you, am holy. Verse 9 now. Just the next verse. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. He said, shall be burnt with fire. Now, we are not going to burn children of priests, but hear what I'm going to say. This is showing you that the children of a called man are implicated in his calling. Your father is a pastor. Your father is whatever. Run all you can. There is call upon your life. Now, the moment you wake up to it, the better. I'm not saying you're going to be a pastor, but there is something upon you. Are you getting the point? And you see, all the children of you we give birth to, they have entered. They may become pastors. They may not become pastors. They may become whatever. They may not even have any fivefold, whatever. But there is the hand of God that you see upon their life. Look at Benzini Dahosa's kids. Some are pastors. Bishop Feb at least is a pastor. Some of them are not pastors, but all of them are serving the Lord in different capacities. Because of that calling. That already tells that part of the consecration of a called man is that he must commit to his children to raise them well. Because they can affect his calling. Are you following me? Look at this verse. That's why part of this we're going to do in this church, where because it's already in the plan for the couples, whatever, is that some of those couples meetings will be teaching on parenting, godly parenting. This one is not tongues or interpretation, godly parenting. He said, "Give me an LT." He said, "And if a priest's daughter defies herself by becoming a prostitute, she also defies her father's holiness. She must be born to death." Serious matter. Now, how did Paul say it in the New Testament? He said any man that must become a bishop must have raised his children well. Because if he has not been able to rule his household, how will he be able to rule the church of God? Same instruction. End point is, the anointed cannot live carelessly. If he must grow in the call of God upon his life, he must not live carelessly. And when I mean the anointed, I'm talking about you. You cannot live carelessly. Because there is an assignment God has for you, and he has graced you for it. Are you following me? By the time you go down, I think around verse 18, he began to say things like, he must not, the person, in fact, even say the person cannot be blind. The priest cannot be blind, cannot be lame. In other words, he's saying, even if he's from the tribe of Levi, and he's blind, disfigured, crippled, he cannot be a priest. You know, God is not going to turn down people that are deformed physically. That's what I was saying. But it just shows, he's saying, these guys must be very healthy. And I'm talking to you about your spiritual health now. You cannot be in any way deformed your spiritual development. How did Paul put it? Paul said that the bishop must not be a novice. Do you remember that? He said, not a novice. Must be a fully mature person. A lot to say. But if you think that you will go, you will make progress in the anointing of God upon your life, and you are just living carelessly, you are just living in delusion. That is how far you will not go. This anointing places limitation on people. You want to go far with God. You want to carry the fire. Any program you are shouting, fire, follow me. Every song in this, in the generation is revival. Oh, revival. And every party you go, every music you play, every conversation you have, every friend you have, there is nothing you don't do. You can't go far with God. I can just tell you the truth. There is a lifestyle of the anointed. This is still a grace church. But consecration is part of the grace message. Because the grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. I get what I'm saying? So you can't live careless. Let me tell you. If you're a woman here, if you want to go far, part of the thing that shows that you're going to go far, you know, make progress in the nature of your life, your dressing must be affected. See, your dressing must be affected. The way you talk must be affected. And if you say you really don't care, I'm going to do anything I want to do, it is fine. Nobody's going to beat you. But just know you can. That is how far. You know, there are many of you that are heavily graced. I can tell you. And I'm not saying this to make you feel good. I'm a pastor. And one of the graces God has given me as a pastor is to identify the grace of God upon people. Yeah, it's one of the things that follows the anointing of a father. So when I look at it, I can say there's something working up. I know it. But when I see it, I just see that what is stopping this one is that he or she has to readjust. We were talking about a particular sister recently, and I was telling them, problem with that sister is, in this church, and the person is even here. And the problem with that sister is, she is heavily anointed. What I mean, she's someone that finds it very easy to flow in spiritual things. But that same way she's volatile to spiritual things, she's also that volatile to every other emotional stuff. And some of you are like that. And that's what is stopping the progress you are making in the anointing. That's why you find out any day you yield yourself more to prayer, you begin to hear more. Have you observed? You begin to do something. But that same way you just go crazy and start misbehaving, everything goes down. Consecrate yourself some more, just a little more. You will see the hand of God. Let me tell you what I've observed with God. Every time he wants to change a man's level, he will demand more consecration. In fact, let me say this to you. Every time God is demanding much consecration from you, he wants to change something in your life. He wants to push you to something new. That's why that is, if you look at this, so Leviticus 21, you know, in that, in the, okay, Ayakoko Barataka, there is the Levites, that is the priest, that is the high priest. All of them have different consecrations. There are things a Levite can do that a priest can never do. There is another level. There is a man called Nazarite. Those ones, they can't do anything. So, everything is not always about, is it a sin? It's not a question of, is it a sin? Some things are not supposed to be sin. All things are lawful. Not all things are beneficial. And I can say to you, I get the point. You do know there are things, for instance, that are not sin. You know it's not sin. You've seen it in the Bible. Pastor, I've explained it. Yet, any day you play around that thing, your conscience is defiled. Stay away from that thing. I get what I'm saying? Stay away from it. Somebody say, I'm going to shut down that mic. Don't shut it down. Stay away. So your consecration is an important part of your calling. And that will take me to the next thing. How to grow in the anointing. I'm still talking about it. Is that you must understand. Let me be careful with my words. I know you say it. The limitations of your calling, of your anointing. Limitations now in this context. I'm not saying, by limitation I mean, you must understand that even though you are anointed in ministry, your anointing cannot do everything. Your calling, you can't do everything. And that's one of the major ways people actually grow in their calling and how they also dwindle in their calling. When you don't understand that it's not everything that your anointing can carry, you're trying to do everything because you think you are powerful. That takes me back to how I started this teaching. That we are all different. One of the men that lost his anointing, if I can use that term loosely, was the man Saul. In 1 Samuel 13, read about the man Saul. He was anointed king of Israel. Anointed, you know, did a lot of great things. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1, hallelujah. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, so he had 2 years, now 2 years into his reign, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 more. Okay, we are with Saul in Michmash and all of that. He was doing so much. I'm going to skip. Amen. So he wanted to fight the Philistines. In verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore, a multitude. They came up and pitched the Michmash eastward from Bethlehem. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, but the people were destroyed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. So the Israelites were afraid. They were hiding. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Because they were supposed to go fight. But Samuel said, don't go fight. Wait for me. I am coming. Because we must offer sacrifice to the Lord before you go for the battle. And look at verse 9. And Saul said, bring hither burnt offering to me and peace offering. Because he waited and Samuel did not come. He said, bring the offering. Let me do it. And he offered the burnt offering. In verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as, somebody said, as soon as, like immediately, he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Are you getting the point? And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days you appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. I have 3 reasons, sir. Reason number 1 is that people were running away from me. Reason number 2 is that you came late. Reason number 3 is that the Philistines were drawing close. So I have to do what I have to do. Look at verse 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will now come upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord, and I forced myself, therefore. That I it wasn't even easy on me, sir, but I had to force myself to do it. Look at Samuel's answer in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. I get the point. This was where Saul began to lose his throne from here. He said, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. One of the things you pay attention to in your calling is what is the commandment that God gave to you for your calling. Stick with it, obey it. That's how you'll be safe. Hallelujah. If someone stay here. So every calling has limitation. What that means is every calling, that no matter how anointed you are, God can never anoint you to do everything. You want to make progress in your anointing, find out what he has asked you to do and stay there. Stay there. Look at 2 Chronicles. Let's see how far we can rush. Chapter 26. Verse 15. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem. This is about King Uzziah. It was another man that didn't stay in his calling. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. Okay. To be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. So this guy was waxing strong as a leader, doing well in his ministry. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Oh, come on. May your heart not be lifted up to your own destruction. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. What did he do? He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. You can become so successful in the anointing of God upon your life that you now think that you can do anything. Did you see what I'm showing you? He just went there to burn incense. What is there? You know the incense? Someone that is fighting, was it incense he cannot burn? Are you following me? And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him, first called priest, that's how many people? Talk to me. 80 men. First called priest of the Lord, that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, that's the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. He said, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thy honor from the Lord. He said, look, give me a note of that verse. Do you know what Uzziah did? I'm coming. They confronted Uzziah the king and said, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. This is the work of the priest alone. You want to grow in what God has asked you to do. Find it and stay there. That anointing will be on the increase. You'll be doing much more. Find it and stay there. You know, he said, that is the work of the priest. But do you know, he said, the Lord God will not honor you for this. Guess what this king did? Verse 19, just the next verse. Uzziah, who was holding an incense burner, became furious. But as he was standing there, raging at the priest before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. Because he was angry. He was, who are you to tell me what to do immediately? Ekenta, leprosy. All over him. That this guy did not commit sin in quotes. Do you understand what I'm talking about? But he just did not stay in what God told him to do. Whenever I teach on this, even me, I'm scared. Because success in the anointing can become very deceptive. Are you following me? And you now begin to think, what is there that I cannot do? A pastor can say, what is in crusade that we cannot hold? Me, I even have crowd. If I gather them, they will come. Be sure that you are staying within the instructions. That's why any of my sons that are leading different works, for instance, set men out. Question I keep asking, what did God ask you to do? I keep asking, please explain this vision to me again. There are some people that are under me that have explained that vision to me more than 50 times. No kidding. Every time they come, I say, explain that vision to me again. But I want to be sure you understand. I want to be sure that you understand what you want to do. I mean, when they talk, you just know, say, what's wrong? It's not a church. It's just a mission team. But then sometimes we hold service. Then other times we do teaching meeting. Then sometimes too, we do crusade. The other time, I say, what do you want to do? What did God ask you to do? You must be able to understand. That's everybody that comes, I keep us, please explain that thing to me again. Some of them have met them, put it in writing, send to me, let me see. Because if you stay within the instructions around your calling, you enjoy the anointing. That's why there are people who are not set men, just serving under their spiritual father. The kind of grace upon their life, some set men have not seen it. They're in their place. No, the problem is our generation thinks that until you're a set man, you cannot be big with God. That's deception. Majority of people that God is using this last days, and he will use much more, will not be set men. Keep it somewhere. I mean, people, you begin to hear, because, and I'm saying this by the Holy Ghost, we are getting into those days when there will be many associates who will be on the forefront. They will still be very submitted, but God will begin to make their voices known. And God will use that as a sign to show many people to stay in their calling. When it happens, you remember I said it. Praise God. Such that as we are in church here, if God, for instance, some of you that are ministers, there are things a minister can do here that a minister cannot do. So what is there in minister? But it's not the same. All that I have to do as a minister, as a pastor can do. It's a lie. You will die. will destroy your life. Are you following me? You know, this teaching is gradually getting into a ministry class. Did you observe from like 2 weeks ago? Now, what is that? You cannot do everything. Even if you can do everything, that you can doesn't mean that you should. Because that is a way the anointing can operate in a way that you think you can now do whatever. And for it, sometimes you can do those things. Can. The word can, you can. It's not the Holy Ghost in us. You can. Even if you don't, you are not anointed for it, the needs of the people can, their faith rather, can rise up and go begin to act, work in the meeting. It's not a question of can. It's a question of whether you've been asked to do it. I get the point. Sometime ago, somebody in this church began to organize prayer meetings in the house. I called. I said, you want to start a ministry? He said, no. See, I don't want to start a ministry. It's not my plan. I said, okay, so what are you doing? He said, no, it's just church people that I'm gathering to pray. I said, did I ask you to do that? The person got angry. He said, I'm stopping my ministry. Praise God. You must understand the limitation of your calling. Say amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We read the story of David. This is an example of a man who understood the limitation of his calling. He grew so big and now said, you know, I want to build a house for the Lord. Good thing. I want to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord told him to not build a house for him. As simple as that. Gave him reasons. Say, you know, for this reason and that reason, you can, even though you have the means, don't build a house for me. This part of the assignment is Solomon's job. Passed on to Solomon. And I'm trying to show you something. How do you cope with these limitations? Because sometimes people leave the place of their calling just because of passion. So what if I have passion for something, but God is not permitting me to do it? Learn from David. What did David do? David prepared. You see that place that Sir Joy read today? David prepared everything that Solomon will need to make Solomon's work easy. But he himself did not do it. That's how to cope. That if you want to get into crusades, because you see sinners are perishing, but God has not asked you to do it, find a ministry that God has graced for that. Throw your support on them. Let them do it. As simple as that. I get what I'm saying. If you find out that you want to do this, but then you have not been graceful, fine. That's why that's collaboration. A man is running a mission agency and he finds out that he really wants people to be pastored, but God has not allowed him to start a church. Find a church that God has graced to do that and then hand them over. That is what David did. Okay, it's not my job to do. Okay, fine. So, but I'm going to make it easy for Solomon. I'm going to buy. You know, do you know, technically, it was David that built that house in a way. He bought every single material that would be needed to the last pin before he died. So Solomon just came. He didn't raise money, nothing. Just carried equipment and built. Now that is a man that has understood that this is not my assignment, but at least I will make it easy for the man that it is his assignment. Do you understand? Should I bring it to the church setting? It's not an assignment of the technical team to sing, but they should at least make it easy for the singers to sing. And not switch off their mic. I get to the point. It's not the assignment, for instance, of, you know, all of us have different assignments. The ushers should make it easy for us. Now, the sanctuary team must make it easy for the ushers. Because they have to clean for the ushers to do their job. I feel what I'm saying. Now, that's how to collaborate in the calling. That if there is a church in your neighborhood that has grace for this, and that have that, and you don't have that assignment from God, fine. Support what they're doing. Support what they're doing. Are you following me? Find out the limitation of your calling. What I mean is, find out the instruction that God has given you for your assignment. Stay there. Stick to the instruction. Once you are in your place, I keep saying that, you'll be functioning more in the grace of God upon your life. Much more. But once you step out of that your place, you're not graced for that thing at all. And don't try to be like anybody. Let me give an example. In the Old Testament, there were three major offices. Are you aware of this? Are you aware of this? There were three major offices in the Old Testament. What are they? Huh? The king, the priest, the prophet. Were the three major. Under priest, there may be high priest. In some of the time, they didn't have kings, they had judges. But still king. King, priest, prophet. So, you know, that was how it happened. The king was overseeing some things, the priest, but there were some people who were special. There were some kings who were priests. And there were some priests who were prophets. Not everybody. Samuel, for instance, the average prophet in Israel does not make sacrifices. But Samuel was. Because he was a priest, was a prophet. In fact, he was their king. He was the one who dictated what was going to happen. David is another example. David was a king, he was a priest, he was a prophet. Look at David was a king, he governed Israel, he was a priest. That was why, you know, at the time he entered the temple and took the bread for and ate it. That no, if you're not a priest, you can't try that. But David did it. He ate and gave to his men to eat. Like, you know, say, David is eating. You want to go and eat too, you may die. He was a prophet because if you look at the book of Psalm, you see that prophetic office. Are you following me? Saul was just a king. And kingship is not just. It's not a small thing. Are you following me? Do you understand what I'm saying now? You know, it was only once that I saw Elijah offer sacrifice. And even at that, he didn't offer it. He just organized sacrifice and called on the God of Elijah. Fire came and swept everything. That one was show. That is not sacrifice. That one is just to show. But you see, Samuel was a priest. He was all of that. It's just God that does these things. And so, kings should not offer sacrifice. But even as David was a priest. But yet he didn't cross his line. He still let the priests do their work. Just let them do their work. So even as I am a pastor now, I may be very anointed, but I'm not anointed to do everything, and I know it. In fact, even if I'm anointed to do many things, I'm not anointed to do many things at the same time. There are things that I'm not even allowed to do now in this calling. Now, that's what I'm not allowed to do. One of the reasons I say it all the time, why it looks like, and I've learned this thing, why it looks like Pastor Henry does ministry with so much ease. I want to be like Pastor Henry. I can tell a very big secret. I don't do too much. I'm telling you. Anything you see me doing, that's what God asked me to do. And I can do it till I'm very relaxed. But when he tells me to do it, he graces me for it. I get what I'm saying. That's why I can be doing things that people are crying over. And I'm sleeping. I used to sleep. In case you don't know, apart from that, I'm awake studying my Bible. I sleep peacefully. I don't stay at night thinking of how I sleep. Oh, I sleep. Said I'm doing ministry. I get the point. Uh-huh. Because some people even get into what God did not send them. It affects their calling. Even affects their family. Affects their ministry. Because they're doing what God did not ask us to. Listen to what I'm going to say. God is so wise that if he's going to give you any assignment, he will take your family into consideration. He wouldn't give you an assignment that will destroy your home. So when there's an assignment from God destroying your home, there are two things to check. Either you are not doing what God asked you to do. Maybe you are doing too much. Or you've not learned the wisdom of God to manage the situation. So you see, it makes no sense to stay in your calling. What God asked you to do, just stay there. Relax there, enjoy. You get the best. You get the best. Praise God. Such that if you are not called to be a set man, don't try it. I can send you to go and plant church somewhere. You will go out in 2 months, you've planted it, it's doing well. I send you to another place, but you are not meant to be a set man. And then you now say, it's not the same church planting, I can go and plant it myself. Sometimes you will not even succeed. Sometimes you will succeed, but you would have stepped out of God's plan. And what does Samuel called her. Samuel calls it foolishness. He said, you have done foolishly. And this was Saul's problem back to, he didn't just know what he had to do. He didn't just know what he could not, what he should not do. He didn't know. Nothing was sacred to him. There was no place he couldn't cross. There was nothing he couldn't do. Once it's possible, I'm going to do it. And that's why you notice, even in this, as many people come and tell me things, what you tell me, I say, I've heard. Daddy, there are people gathering there now. Let's take a church there. I say, oh, thank God they should be gathering. He said, I'm following you. I said, they should follow well. Because until God tells us to go there, I'm not going to go. Do you understand? And when we get there, the grace follows us. And I tell you, even if God said I should go there, he said I should stop going, I will still stop. We've started church centers in this ministry that will close down. And I don't feel bad for doing that. Are you following what I'm talking about? You want to see much more grace stay in your place. It's not rhyme. It's truth. Say, if you want to see grace stay in your place, it's not rhyme, it's true. Grace and place, they go together. Forget that there is ACE at the end of both of them. And they are both five-letter words. Are you following me? Find your place, stay there. Understand that the limitation of your calling. If you are an eye, don't try to be the ear. That's how it is. That's how foolish it looks. Imagine the eye says, I want to be the ear. Or the ear says, I want to be the eye. Does the ear have retina? What kind of retina do you have? Ear, you don't have retina. What's the other one? Ear does have? That is iris. I know iris. I know that guy. That is iris. There is an eyelash. Ear doesn't have those things. So it can't even be an eye. Can't be. It can't be. Or the eyes, I want to be the ear. Eye does not have eardrum. So how can it even hear? That is the struggle in trying to do what God didn't ask you to do. Because you are not equipped for it. So what happens? Your effectiveness begins to drop. That's what the world will now say. His anointing is reducing. It's not that his anointing is reducing. Just that him is no longer making progress in that anointing. Because he's trying to do what nobody told him to do. I get what I'm talking about. He's trying to do what nobody told him to do. Amen. Let me say one last thing before we go. To grow your anointing, just one last thing. Just so that we can see if we can. Because on Sunday, I want to talk about corporate anointing. Is that okay? To grow your anointing, lastly. Not lastly, but lastly for now. For now. Oh, hallelujah. Master your love walk. I'm going to close with that. Master your love walk. If you learn how to walk in love a lot, you are going to see much more of the move of God around you. Because love makes for the free flow of the anointing. Let me explain what I mean by that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If someone is sick, for instance, and you want to, if you genuinely love someone, genuinely, it will be easier for that healing anointing to flow through you to touch the person than if you are angry with the person. It's as simple as that. God will more likely talk to you about people you love and you care about than he will talk to you just about anybody. Amen. I hope you don't let those kids walk around by themselves. Somebody should follow them. Amen. God will most likely talk to you. And that's one of the secrets of flowing very heavily in the anointing. Get your love work right. Where you genuinely love people, genuinely care for them, you genuinely look out for them, it will be easier. If I notice, one of the things, for instance, you find in the life of the evangelist is that he loves sinners. That love for sinners, now love for sinners is not love to be their friend, but that genuine love and compassion for sinners will always make that his anointing very evident whenever he stands before them. I get what I'm saying. That genuine love for sinners. That's the same thing you see about the pastor. The pastor loves the saints. A pastor can be sleeping by 3 a.m. and they call him that snake beat someone. He will drive out from his house and begin to go there. That genuine love is what makes that anointing on the increase. I get the point. And that if you genuinely love people, imagine an usher doing his work with so much love in his heart for people. What is the first thing you, one of the major things you find in Jesus' ministry? Every time he wants to minister to people, the Bible says he will have compassion on them. And he had compassion on her. Yeah, that compassion is the secret. That's what keeps that anointing very fluid. That's why a man that is bitter, angry, pained, is going to, he will not have the full manifestation of the anointing of God upon his life. He won't. So this will happen, you know, but because he's angry, he's bitter. Why do you think that Paul was teaching spiritual things? 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 13, he started teaching on love. In 1 Corinthians 14, he went back to teaching on spiritual things. Because you cannot teach on anointing and not teach on the love of God. It's not possible. It's not possible. That's even what gives the anointing value. The love of God. That's what I'm going to say as we close today. You want to really, really make progress in anointing. Please. You see bitterness? That is what we call the anti-love family. Envy. Jealousy. You see that family? Bitterness. Hatred. Stay away from that family. Backbiting. Gossip. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. What keeps a pastor at night, all night, interceding for people, crying through the night, praying for them, is that love thing. When he walks up on stage on Sunday morning, as he's talking, let me tell you one major reason why I digress a lot and I talk to you by word of knowledge and all that. I really care about people. I really care about you. Really is the word. Really for real. And because of that, you know, if I see a case upon your life, I will start praying about it. Let me give an example. I've given this example before. There are certain graces working in my life now that came because I began to intercede for people that have that problem. You know, I said it's during 10 days of light. There are certain graces that, for instance, you know, an example is my spiritual father. I'm using for instance. When they came to Lagos newly, most of the people that joined the church just followed him from Ife. Ife is where they were, you know, University of Ife and all of that, man. So young people, jobless. They had all the time, they were always in church. And Lagos is a place, you know, they needed money. You know, the bigger the city, the more the money you have to spend. Some, if you are maybe in another part of Enugu State now, maybe there are places that a hall of this, an auditorium of this size, with 200,000, you've moved in comfortably. But you come down here, you are going to pay times 10, if not more, to stay here. So more money was needed. And my dad was saying, these people don't have jobs. What did he do? He began to pray for them. For jobs. He began to intercede. Him and mom, they interceded until they began to get jobs. Until one day the Lord said to him, this is now an anointing working in your life. If my pastor says you will get a job, you might get four. The thing is so evident that sometimes in a week people, and that same anointing is working in my life too. Now, I'm not praying, I'm just telling you. But I just tell you so you know. But there's also a way. That one came by impartation. Yeah. There's another way. But this particular one is impartation. But this time it's opened up in my dad's life. Just prayed and prayed and prayed it out. And prayed it out. That's why if you're a minister, you are in the ushering team, you are the ushering call, you are a choir director, and you notice that among your team, there is a particular issue that's prevalent, begin to pray about it. Let the love of just your heart push you. You are going to open up something that you don't know. You're going to open up something. I get the point. Just like a time, you know, in my dad's church, too, I've just used him. I won't talk about myself today, just my pastor. He's enough. Understand that, amen? Then, see, there's a lot of people in the church, about 3-4 women or so, I hope I'm not missing the number. Within that month, that year, took in and had miscarriages in the church. Others were trusting to take in. So they took it to prayer too. They prayed and prayed and prayed. Not only do all those women have their kids now, that is now a grace working upon his life. I'm trying to show you that when there is genuine love in your heart, you're going to make room for the anointing of God to really flow. So how can you begin to pray for people you don't care about? You see, because there is so much, we don't teach much on love. There is so much bitterness, anger, competition in the body of Christ. We wonder why God is not moving so much in our midst. Look at Jesus for the tomb of Lazarus. Some of us come to raise the dead. When we come, we enter like Superman. Our concern is not that somebody died and this family is crying. Our concern is that we're going to show this. We say we'll carry power. Clear road. You dead man. That's the problem. You are just acting proudly. Look at Jesus before the tomb of Lazarus. The Bible says Jesus wept. He was crying. He cried so much that people began to say, see how he loved him. I think that's John 11:36. See how he loved him. It was so clear. I just loved this man. Came verse 36. They said, behold how he loved him. It was so clear. So Jesus didn't raise Lazarus because he wanted to show off. He raised Lazarus because he really loved Lazarus. Why did Jesus walk on water? Because the disciples, their ship was about to sink. He had to walk on water to get to them very quickly. That love was the reason he did everything he did. A woman, they were carrying the son's dead body. And he was the only son of the woman. And she was crying. Nobody invited Jesus. He invited himself. He went there to them, touched that person, those people carrying him, and they dropped the dead body, and he raised that boy back to life. He wasn't to show for it. He saw the woman. The only son of the woman was dead. That's compassion. Genuine love. Genuine concern. Why did he just multiply five loaves and two fish? He finished teaching them and he said, these people are hungry. They need not to go away. Let's find something to eat. What can we do? He wasn't even planning that there was going to be a miracle yet. It was just genuine concern in his heart. How do we give these people food? It's awful I'm saying. Philip now said, as somebody here has bread, he said, there is bread. Let's bring it. Let's see what we can do. The anointing was already stirred up. That love in his heart. Now, it wasn't that I'm not teaching now. It's time for miracle. Oh, where is the bread, ever? Do you have bread? Let us multiply it. That's not what Jesus was doing. He just saw that these guys were hungry. That was genuine compassion. If you make progress in your love walk, I said to tomorrow, one of the most anointed men that walked this planet Earth was Kenneth E. Hagin. One of the most anointed men. He himself says he's called to do this, but when I look at the man, I see the man is graced, was graced in different ways, but the genuine love in his heart was one of the major secrets. So loved the people of God. So cared for them. If you are going to deal with bitterness in your heart, deal with anger, let me teach you. At different times, Satan and life, they will send negative emotions to your heart. There are times we feel hate. There are times we feel envy. Have you ever felt envious towards someone before? At any time in your life. Imam Wenakanam. Have you ever felt hatred towards someone? Any time in your life. For no reason sometimes. You will feel that sometimes. But what is it even feeling like? I get the point. You will feel at different times life will send those thoughts, those feelings, those emotions. But hear me. Never let them stay in your heart. If they stay in your heart, they will stifle the flow. On Sunday, when I talk about the corporate anointing, I don't know if I will get there. But if I get there, I will still make this same statement. Any church where there is so much bitterness, there is a limited flow of the Spirit in that environment. Any church, no matter the man of God in that place. That's why, for instance, a pastor cannot be a bitter person. No matter what they do to you, as a pastor, as a minister, as a leader, you can never be bitter. You can never be angry. Be angry, but sin not. That thing is very important. If not, grace will stop flowing from you to anybody. Because you are first of all angry. Do you know this is not the only reason, but this is part of the reason, not the only reason. This is part of the reason why the anointing of God works more through the pastor when he goes for an outside meeting than it happens when he's with his people. Because first of all, he's very angry with many of them. They're not giving to him. Sometimes this pastoral work is very interesting. Somebody just sends you, Daddy, God has done it. After you prayed for us that Sunday, the first contract, $75,000. Glory! And you are genuinely happy as the pastor. But then, a part of you is expecting that that they will say, sir, at all. Thank you for praying for me. The man will just testify and go home. And if he now wants to ever send something, you send 15,000 naira. You've seen these things. I've seen pastors that actually became angry, literally. Became literal, and I'm not sure they told me, say, that's nonsense. I pray for you again. You can't be bitter. This one is just money, but there are many other things. The only time it will be that my dad had the kind of attack he had health wise was that he was fasting and praying and recording some scriptures for a member in church whose mother was sick. And when he was when he stood up, he broke down health wise. I can't give you details. But that member later did drama in the church. I won't give you details. Plenty drama. You know, such things can get into your heart. But you may not let them stay. Before next time, another member will say, my mother is sick, say, your mother should die. Your mother should die. Even my own mother. You just stop that flow. Before we go, I just want to say to you, if you're angry with anybody, let it out. Let it. Always practice this thing. Get better in your love work. All this one, if anybody talks to me, I'll talk to the person. Just imagine a pastor who doesn't have self-control. He's so angry. He's wanting, say, you thought I'd fire you. Do you know, some of us pastors, by the grace of God, have been so graced that if we say thunder, fire you. Thunder will really fire you. Because, listen, how these things, you know how faith works. Your mouth and your heart. And if you are really, really bitter and you say thunder, fire you, it's coming from your heart. Don't even say my heart was not in it. Your heart was in it. Say thunder. You see that thing? Some people are so great that if they say that, you know, one of the men, Dr. Mawakwa, he said, God told him, I've anointed you, and anything you say will happen. He said, mind what you say to people. That's why there is a way God will anoint you. Part of your consecration is that you can no longer joke carelessly. So I just tell your wife, see your big head. See your big head. You wake up the next one and say, ah. Baby, can you miss? You know, God can just, he must, he can't just be that careless. God. Amen. Genuinely love people for real. I had to learn love. I'm still learning it. See this thing we are doing, ministry? People will hurt you back to back. We want to see the grace of God flow through you all the time. Let it be that every time we flash touch into your heart, we'll see nobody you are hurting against. You know, I preach on love from time to time from here, so that I'll keep making you. But love is not only about overcoming bitterness and envy, it's also about being kind. What was it that made Jesus multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish? He was just being kind. What will these guys eat? Trace every miracle of Jesus. Go home and check it. There was compassion around. What was his first miracle? Turn water into wine. He even told them, my time have not yet come. But the mother said, they don't have wine again. Do you want this wedding to scatter? That was it. Compassion. A man that doesn't care about anybody. I don't care. You have wine, don't have wine. You see me that organized the event. You see my wedding. Check every miracle. Whether he's opening blind eyes, he will have compassion on them. When he walked on water, their ship was about to capsize. He had to run faster to meet them. Check all of them. It was love that was under the tomb. When he raised us from the dead, you saw that one. When he, which other miracle? Open blind eye. Every miracle you can ever think of was because he really cared about them. Really cared about them. Love people though, genuinely. In showing people kindness, you will see much of the move of God around you. When you meet a sick person, let there be genuine compassion in your heart for the sick. Because the devil is a wicked devil. Look at how he spoke. He said, when he healed that woman, you know, Luke chapter 13, that woman that was bent over like this. You remember that story? They came to him. That's why the Pharisees did not carry the anointing. They lacked compassion. Do you know what I say now? They didn't care about nothing. So, a woman was bent over like this for 18 years. 18 years. And Jesus healed the woman. And their concern was, it's the Sabbath day. How dare you heal on the Sabbath day? Catch a kobulage. No compassion. Jesus now asks. Go to the next verse. Look at what Jesus asked them. Give me NLT. Look, he was trying to show them, you guys lack compassion. The Lord replied, you hypocrites, each of you walks on the Sabbath day. He was saying that you guys even walk on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from each stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right? No, see, look at the term. This dear woman, this daughter of God, how can she be bound and you're concerned about Sabbath day or no Sabbath day? Yet, if your ox, that's your sheep, is hungry on the Sabbath day, you need it to go and eat. If you want to drink water, you give it water. If you are raising chickens on the Sabbath day, you give it food. But then we just healed someone. You know what? There is no compassion in your heart. There is no, you don't care about nothing. Don't be like that. Because if you don't genuinely love people, God cannot pass through you to meet those people you don't care about. That's why one of the things that God does for any man he sends to any land is to fill him with love for that land. That's why you see a man sent to a particular village to go and pastor. If you like, convince him from now to tomorrow to leave that community, he will not leave. He said, "Daddy, there's no light here." He said, "Ah, light. I don't even like light normally." He has fallen in love with the community. I get what I'm saying? He has fallen in love with it. Is that love that will be the meeting point between those people and the anointing? That love. I get the point. When people see me talk to the wife, we say, ah, it's like, it's me talk about Enugu. I tell Enugu is fine. Enugu is better than many other cities. I really love this town. This city, not because I'm from here, I really love this city. I don't know where it's coming from. I think this city is better than every other city in Nigeria. And that's what I believe. I'm telling you for free. And if I leave this city 3-4 days, I'm thinking of coming back. I want to be back here. I really love this land. Say amen. I'm telling you for free. I love this land. And I love the people here. I love you guys. And that's not just me trying to make you say some foolish things now that I want to say. Because you want to say, oh, we love you. That's not the purpose of this statement. But I really love my people. Once you walk into this church, and I see you 2-3 times, I'll really care about it. That's why there are some of you that the first time I'll speak to you, I normally tell you your name. You say, ah, he knows my name. What do you think I've been doing in my private room? I pray for you. And that is the reason if I pass through you and touch you, you'll be fine. Because it's not just... So when I'm saying you are getting a job, I'm not saying because I want to demonstrate power. That's not the purpose. I really care about it. I want you to get a job. That's the point. That's the point. I get what I'm saying. It was last year I was telling my wife, I said, there is a particular pattern I've seen in church. I will have to start praying to break that in. I don't need to. I just care about the people. I just care about the people. Everything you see me talking about is just randomly. There are people, but there are people that I just look at and say, ah, I want these ones to be married. And there are people like that on my list and I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. So when I wake up and say, you know, the Lord's going to give you a husband, it's not because I'll give you a wife. It's not because I'm just saying for me anyway. I really care that you're married. Not because I want to show you that you want to see power, right? You want to see power in 2 days' time. Because that's what people do. Want to see power? Let me show that I'm anointed. In 3 days' time, you will get money. That's not the point. I've gone past proving my anointing. If you don't believe it, it's your business. Where what God wants that is that you genuinely love people. Genuinely care for them. They will hurt you. Keep the hurt aside. And let me say this before I close. Thank you, Father. The fact that one person did it doesn't mean that others should suffer for it. You show someone love, but you show you shege. It doesn't mean that the next person that comes into your life should suffer for it. Imagine that there are people I do things for, we've done things for here. And what I mean we've done things for, I mean spiritually and physically. So the ministers can tell you. That people will do things for the people who've gone out of our way for, even spend our money, spend from our pockets, do things for them. And tomorrow, not only do they leave the church, they even talk very full and begin to fight you. The Lord always reminds me, the fact that they did this does not mean the next member entering the church should suffer for it. Because that member did not do anything. Imagine, I say I'm not going to give anybody access again because I gave two people access and they messed up. So you dare not, imagine, you can't even come near me because I don't want you to insult me. Because I gave two people access and they insulted me. No, that person will come around my house. No. You didn't do anything now. Did anything. Did you insult me? And that's what many of you do, even big digression now, even in a relationship. Men has come. Is coming from the fact that about five men you've dated in your life messed you up. And if you've dated five men in your life that messed you up, then the problem is not with the men, it's with you. You always pick the ones that mess you up. But you see what bitterness does? Bitterness changes your perspective. Instead of really looking within to check, what am I doing wrongly? Is that something I'm doing? Is that why I picked the wrong people? Am I so much in a haste? Do I need to pray more? You shift all the attention from yourself. It's not me, it's the men. They have come. How come only you? Some dated once and married the person they married right. Then you've dated 13 times. And all of them, all the men have come. Now, you will never believe that you are the problem. It is the men. What if we begin to ask the right questions? How long did you know this before you dated them? Who did you talk to before you began to date them? How did you guys even start dating? Did you guys even date? Or are you guys just talking? And you thought you are now dating. Or maybe you just had sex. And you're now thinking that because you had sex, you are now dating. Did you really date the person? Was there a commitment? You will not ask all this question. All you know is that men has come. Bitterness changes your perspective. Shifts your focus from the problem to you. From the problem to every other person. It's everybody but not you. Cure your heart. That if you're a pastor and everybody keeps disrespecting, everybody keeps rebelling, sometimes before you fight, the church people are wicked. Ask yourself a question. Are there things I'm getting wrong? Am I hasty how I let people come around me? Are there things I'm doing around? I feel like I'm talking about. Instead of trying to fight everybody, walk in love. Right? Walk in love. Walk in love. There are three things. There is love. There is faith. There is hope. The greatest of all of them is love. Love faileth not. Amen. So you want to see the anointing? Just walk in love. Love people genuinely. Love people genuinely. Love people genuinely. What took me to the hospital to begin to pray for the sick? Simple. I loved seeing people healed. When I see people sick, it breaks me. Have you not seen evangelists that preach on stage and they're crying? Like they're crying. They will receive Jesus into your heart. Why are they crying? They are so poor that people are going to hell. And you see the kind of grace that will pass through. You see, Rad Bonnke did his ministry in Africa. Rad Bonnke never received honorarium from anybody for his crusades. In fact, Rad Bonnke will do crusades. They will raise the money, use their money. Come to Africa, do crusade. They even pay the people that will help them organize the crusade. After everything, he takes something. Almost everybody that I've listened to, everyone I've listened to, said they went to meet Rad Bonnke to sow into his life. When you come to into his life, he gives you Christ for all nations account number, not his personal account number. He never took a dime. People were even arguing that he doesn't have an account number. He will spend all his money to crusade. Because he loved Africa. He said, I saw a blood-washed Africa. That was enough. Now, you see that kind of man, the kind of impact. The kind of impact. Many lose their calling, though. I need a man of God that I don't even know whether that church exists now. And if it's no longer existing, because the last time I checked, it was almost going into extinction. And as I'm thinking, I think it should have closed down. Because I went to preach for him once. Or two times, rather. And that's one time I asked him, a member of the church, said, how is your church? He said, our church is doing well, but I've left it. I said, why did you leave? He said, we are going down. I said, I was cautioned. Why did you leave? He said, sir, let me give you an example. For this, I will no longer do vigils in our church. I said it's not a must. Even in my church, don't do vigils that much. He said the reason is that my pastor said that every day we do vigil, that the offering money we give is not even up to how much we used to buy fuel. So because of that, I will no more vigil, because you cannot raise fuel money during offering. You cancel the vigil. So it was not about will the people be blessed. It was not about is God asking us to hold a vigil. It was not about is there going to be are people sick that need to be touched. I got what I'm talking about. It's about there's no money. Pastors must be careful though. Even in hosting guest ministers, some host guest ministers, not because they want their people to be blessed, but they want their ministry to trend. God will help you. God will help us. Because if love is not at the foundation of everything we are doing for ministry, we are wasting our time. Not only will there not be a heavy flow of God's power, but even at the end of our ministry, you see, they will put that ministry on the weighing balance. It will turn to chaff. Have you ever read? Mene, mene, tekel, passing. He said, they've weighed you and you've turned to nothing. I'm very scared for that statement. Yeah? Even Bible says, I have to walk in the house to wear food here, koroni megi. Like they've weighed you on a weighing balance and there's nothing inside of you. And what makes ministry weightless and very, very empty like that is because it's not born out of love. You want to see power move through your ministry? Love people genuinely. Why do you think that many mothers that don't even know anything about anointing? Some of you here can testify of the days when you were sick and your mother prayed for you and you are well. Has ever happened to you? Whether they are anointed or they are not anointed. They really care about you. It's as simple as that. So with that their heart, they say, God, please heal my child. They don't even know how to pray. Will you be there in heaven and watch my child suffer? They are blackmailing God, but the child will be healed. Are you what I'm talking about? Child will be healed. I'm blackmailing God. God, so you are there in heaven? You are there in heaven? I go, so okay, fine. I'm here on earth. Glory to God. Are you blessed today? Stand your feet and just pray in the Holy Ghost.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.